Good morning, and it's good to be with you. It's good to see such a good crowd assembled this morning, and to see so many that are visiting from out of town and other places. It's a joy to be here with you and participate in this service this week. In doing a little visiting before the service began this morning, I even ran into some kinfolks, which I wasn't expecting to do. It's good to see them, and good to see all of you with us today. I thank the elders of the congregation here and this congregation for this opportunity to be with you again. I believe this is my seventh time to be with you since not as long, I don't go back as far as Brother Haley does, 1939. I think I was here the first time in 1973, but you were still meeting in the old building at 10th and Francis at that time. But I've always enjoyed immensely being with you and working with you in these meetings that I've been in the past. I've really been looking forward to this one. And I'm not going to use time this morning to talk a great deal about this, but I'm very happy to be associated with these men, these other preachers that are involved in this meeting. And each one of them has a special place. There's a reason for that they have a special place in my heart and life. Of course, Brother James Lusby, your local preacher, and Brother R.J. Stevens, and Brother Homer Haley, and Brother D. Bowman. I think a great deal of all of them, and it's a joy to work with them and be with all of them this week in this meeting. But my work here this morning is not to reminisce, is not to talk about how much I think about these men, basically, but it's to talk about the book of Galatians and to talk about the greatest message that has ever been delivered to mankind. The message of salvation and the message of the great story of love that God has revealed to us. And through this great message, the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. The pure gospel of Jesus Christ, as I've just said, is the greatest message. To have that message perverted is one of the greatest tragedies among mankind that could ever be thought of. But just as there are counterfeits in other realms of life, don't ever doubt the fact that there are counterfeits in religion. We must be able to distinguish the difference between the counterfeits and the real, the true, and the pure. Galatians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 12, I want to take the time to read these verses together, and then we'll make our comments relating to the subject matter. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, let him be anathema. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. First question I want us to discuss this morning is, what is the pure gospel? The major burden of this lesson is to distinguish between, show the differences between the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and the perverted ones. and to show how it is possible to know the difference between the two. How it is possible to make that distinction between the true and pure gospel of Jesus Christ and those perversions of the gospel of Christ. So let's begin by raising the question, what is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we identify it? Where can we go to receive it and to find it? Where is the source? What is the source of it? And of course, the gospel that was preached by the Apostle Paul and the other inspired apostles of Jesus Christ, that is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, in this particular passage of Scripture, tells us that he received his apostleship not from man nor through the agency of men, through any human agency. But the Apostle Paul affirms that he received his apostleship, as the other apostles of Christ did, by direct call from Jesus Christ himself. Verse 1 again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, not of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Saul of Tarsus was on the road between Jerusalem and Damascus. Having received authority from the rulers of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem to arrest Christians, he was making his way to the city of Damascus, a number of miles north of Jerusalem in the province of Syria, to arrest Christians in that city and bring them bound to Jerusalem. But before he got to Damascus, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road. A light shined about him, and the Lord spoke to Paul on that occasion. In Acts, the 26th chapter, as the Apostle Paul later made his defense before King Agrippa, he spoke of this appearance and what the Lord said to him about the purpose of his appearance to Saul of Tarsus on the road. He said, "I said, who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Acts 26 at verses 15 and 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the Gentile, from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So Jesus specifically told Saul of Tarsus, "I have appeared to thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness of the things that you've already seen and of those things that I will reveal to thee, or that in which I will appear unto thee." In his defense in Acts, the 22nd chapter, the Apostle Paul had this to say about what Ananias, the preacher who came to him after he had gone into the city of Damascus 3 days after the Lord appeared to him on the road. He tells us here that Ananias came to him and stood and said, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one," see Christ, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. Why? For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Many people have tried to teach, and we'll not dwell on that at length, but many people through the years have tried to teach that the Lord appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus to save him right there by that appearance, by that incident, that he was saved 3 days before he was ever baptized in water to wash away his sins in according to Acts 22:16. But the New Testament says nothing about Saul being saved from his sins on the road to Damascus. But it does tell us that the Lord appeared to him on the road to qualify him and choose him to be his apostle, to be his witness, and to specifically preach his gospel unto the Gentile nations, unto the Gentile people. And in Galatians, the first chapter, beginning at verse 13 and going through the end of chapter 2, a great deal of what Paul says in those verses has to do with establishing and proving and arguing upon this point that I did not receive my apostleship from men. I received a direct call from Jesus Christ himself, just as Peter did, or just as John did, or James, or the other apostles. I did not receive my apostleship through the call of the apostle Peter or John or any other apostle. The Lord appeared to me on the road to Damascus, and there he called me to be his apostle. He said it was 3 years before I even met, after I was converted to Christ, and after the Lord called me and appeared to me on the road, he said it was 3 years after that before I ever met another apostle of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1 at verse 17. And he said furthermore that the gospel that I preach, I didn't receive from man. I received it, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. However, in chapter 2, he says that long after I had begun to preach, Peter and the other apostles at Jerusalem gave approval to me and gave me the right hand of fellowship in the preaching and the work and the apostleship that Jesus had committed me to. Look at Galatians 2 at verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. But that was long after, over 14 years, after Paul had been chosen to be an apostle and after he had begun to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, that's evidence of the fact that no man chose me to be an apostle. Jesus Christ appointed me to be his apostle. So, in addition to that, as I just indicated, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel that was preached by such an apostle as Paul and these other apostles. But also they received the pure gospel of Jesus Christ was the gospel preached by these apostles who were inspired by direct supernatural guidance of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 11 and 12 of Galatians 1, Paul affirms that. I certify you, brethren, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. It's not from man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Now, all of us who've come to preach in this meeting, we've had to study and we've had to learn what we're going to say. But Paul didn't even learn in order to preach, that is. He learned some things, of course, as he went along through life in his preaching. But in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and deliver the gospel not only to that age, but even to us at this gathering, the Apostle Paul did not have to study or learn the things that he preached. He received these things and was enabled and guided to preach this gospel by direct, supernatural, miraculous, if you please, guidance of the Holy Spirit. He develops that further in other passages in the New Testament, and I invite your attention to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Brother McPherson read a while ago from part of chapter 2, in which he explained that when he came to the Corinthians, he did not come with excellency of speech or wisdom of men. Why? Because he said, I didn't want your faith to be in the words of man's wisdom, but I wanted you to have faith in the Spirit and the power of God. In the demonstration of spirit and of power. And he said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In verse 10, he continued to talk about that revelation that they had received that had not been delivered to ages past, when he said, but God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? He uses that as an illustration. He said, how can I know the things in your heart and in your mind unless you reveal them to me? He said, in the same way, we cannot know the things of God unless God revealed those things to us. But God revealed those things to men through the Spirit. But Paul then affirmed in verse 12, now we, talking about himself and the other apostles, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why, Paul? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now notice verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, in many religious circles of our day, verse 14 is used to try to teach people that unless today you have some spiritual help or some direct spiritual guidance of the Holy Spirit, you can't understand what you read in the Bible. That is a perversion of what Paul says here. Paul is saying, without what we have here that the apostles, the inspired apostles, gave us through guidance of the Holy Spirit, without this revelation, we would not know the things of God. They were spirit-guided preachers. They were not simply natural men looking through a telescope or going into the scientific laboratory or looking through some natural means to find God. The natural man knows not the things of the Spirit of God. This passage, of course, affirms the inspiration of the Bible. Affirms divine revelation plus inspiration, and that equals the New Testament. God revealed through the Holy Spirit to Paul and these other apostles the things that he would have them know, but it didn't stop there. Verse 13 says that the Holy Spirit gave them the very words in which to express these divine revelations. Therefore, we have verbal, word for word, plenary, complete, and full inspiration of what these inspired apostles of Jesus Christ preached. Paul said in Ephesians 3 at verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, he told the Ephesians, when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto whom? Unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. To whom did God reveal it? The apostles and prophets. Prophets being those among those upon whom the apostles laid hands to give them the miraculous powers of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. And so he revealed it through the holy apostles and prophets of Jesus Christ. Things that had not been revealed in ages past. But he revealed it through the agency and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about in Galatians 1 when he said, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, as the Hebrew writer expresses it, when he says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh from heaven. In the prayer that Jesus prayed to the Father of John 17, he said, Father, the words that thou gavest me, I have given them. Jesus speaks from heaven in this dispensation of time. How does he speak from heaven? As he speaks through the words that his own specially chosen ambassadors, his apostles of Jesus Christ, have given to us as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Where do we have those words? In 2 Corinthians 3 at verse 6, the apostle Paul said, God hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Somebody said, Brother Goff, what did they do before they had the New Testament? Talking about the book, the New Testament. They had the New Testament in the mouths of these men who were living and speaking and writing down. But it's not a different New Testament. It's the same New Testament, whether spoken orally or whether written down. We only have it written today because the apostles have long since died. But it's the same message. It's the same truth. It's the same pure gospel. But it's the gospel that was delivered to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ. And where do we have it? Where can we go today to find it? The only place I know of is the New Testament. Yes, this book that I hold in my hand, a copy of it. The last will and New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know of any other source upon the face of the earth to point men to know what God, through Jesus Christ, has said to you and me today, or to any person upon the face of the earth, than to go to the words of this book. That's why we place emphasis, brethren and sisters in Christ, so often upon book, chapter, and verse preaching from the New Testament. It's because this is our authority in religion. This is God's message to us. It is the message of salvation. It is the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look at it here, even here in the book of Galatians, Paul talks about the gospel that he preached. Not only that, he talks about how it was perverted. But let's just talk briefly. We'll be dealing with this subject really, or these subjects, throughout this week. But let me just briefly summarize what the Apostle Paul preached as he preached the pure gospel here in Galatia, and as he wrote this book back to them, reminding them of what he had preached to them. He says that he preached the gospel that God had promised to Abraham centuries earlier. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter at verse 8, in the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He says, that's the gospel that I'm preaching to you, the one that God promised to Abraham. He says, Jesus Christ is the seed, as he spoke in the other passages, in thee and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Verse 16 of Galatians 3, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And then he says, in preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerning Jesus Christ and the salvation, the justification, he said, I preach to you justification by faith. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In Galatians 3 at verses 11 and 12, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in verse 26 of Galatians 3, he said, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, he ties all that together. But let me raise a question to you now. Is it preaching a perverted gospel to teach men to be baptized in order to be justified Is it preaching a perverted gospel to teach men to be baptized and the necessity of baptism in order to be saved? Where did Paul put baptism? Did Paul in this letter put baptism under faith by which we are justified, or did he put it under works of law by which we're not justified? And you know, the whole religious world in general practically puts baptism right along with circumcision and other Old Testament commandments under works of law by which we are not justified. But I'm calling your attention to the fact today, and will be throughout this week, that Paul put baptism under justification by faith in Christ Jesus. It is a part of that system and not a part of the system of justification by works of law, neither by the works of the law of Moses nor by the works of law as a principle of justification on the basis of sinless perfection and being able to come to God and say, look at me, God, I've never sinned. Pay me off. You owe me salvation. One of the things we'll be emphasizing throughout this week, that is, everything that we do in obedience to the commandments of God and every service that we render, even in our attendance at a service like this, why are we here? Why do we do these things? Yes, and I know, as Brother Haley indicated a while ago, there's always that danger. And I've seen through the years sometimes brethren who, leaning in that direction at least, who had the attitude that they were going to gain a certain amount of merit, that they were going to earn something if they did so many good works, if they obeyed so many commandments. But that's not what our service to God, and that's not what our obedience to the faith says. It is supposed to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, who died for me that I might be saved from my sins. That's the purpose of it. And so the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is that gospel that was preached by the inspired Apostle Paul and these other apostles that we have in the New Testament. Listen to me. If someone preaches something that you can't find book, chapter, and verse 4 from the New Testament, they are preaching a perverted, a changed gospel. A gospel that has been changed into something other than it was designed to be. Has been turned around in some point or points. And added to or subtracted from and changed and perverted. So we must stick with the teaching. We must stay with the teaching of the New Testament. But what is that perverted gospel? Or the perverted gospels? Paul here in this book talks about those who had preached a perverted gospel and warns these Galatians that they are being removed from the pure gospel by those who had come among them that would trouble them and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What were they teaching? Look at chapter 2 at verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice, someone in Galatia or among the Galatian churches was teaching them something that was contrary to the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 14 of the same chapter 2. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And then this even included Peter, because of the influence that the Judaizing teachers had had upon him on this occasion. Not that Peter in his preaching preached a perverted gospel, but his practice in this particular instance did not come up to his preaching, and in his practice at this particular point, he was lending encouragement to these false teachers. That's the point. Look at Galatians 3 at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath warned you that ye should not obey the truth? before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth. Look at chapter 5, at verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that he is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who hath hindered you, or who did hinder you, that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense, brethren, ye have been called, or verse 12 rather, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Paul said, brethren, I want to make you aware that there are brethren that's come among you, preaching to you a doctrine that is a perverted gospel that is not according to the truth. They would bring you back into bondage under the law. They would bind such things as circumcision and other ceremonies and commandments of the law upon you. He said, under the circumstances, I wish that they were cut off from you, that they were not among you. And in that statement, he indicates his attitude toward their fellowshipping those false teachers. They were not to fellowship them. They were not to lend encouragement to them. They were not to go along with them. But a question arises here. What was so bad about, what was so terrible about what these Judaizers were teaching? Need to get one more passage before we answer that question. Look at Acts 15. This gives us, in a nutshell, basically what these teachers were teaching. Acts 15 at verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Barnabas and Paul and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 5 says, when they got there and were received of the apostles and elders in the church, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. They had been Pharisees, but now they had become believers, Christians. Among the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now that was the teaching, and we've already had it identified as that was the problem in Galatia, among the churches of Galatia that Paul is dealing with here. But now let's raise that question. What's so bad about what they were teaching? Let me raise this question. Did these folks deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? I don't find any evidence of it. In fact, I like the way that Brother Haley put that a while ago in his class period when he said, in essence, when he said that these Judaizing teachers simply wanted to combine the religion of our Lord Jesus Christ and Judaism. They wanted to add certain commandments and ceremonies of Judaism to the gospel of Christ. I don't get the impression from anything that is said in Galatians or any other book in the New Testament that these men were coming along as among the brethren. Now, there were unbelieving Jews that had that attitude about it. But among these Judaizing teachers in the church, they were not coming and telling the brethren, why don't you give up Christ? Why don't you leave him completely and come back to Moses? They were simply wanting to add some of these commandments and ceremonies of the law of Moses. Did they deny that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? I have a purpose for asking that question. No. Did they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? Nothing said about it if they did. Did they deny that one has to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God in order to be saved? No. Did they deny that one has to be baptized in order to be saved? No. Well, according to the way a lot of folks are teaching and the way a lot of folks are acting today, then what's wrong? Why don't you go ahead and fellowship these? What was wrong with these? What was so serious about it? But listen to how serious it was. In chapter 1 at verses 6 through 9, Paul pronounced the anathema of God upon those who taught that doctrine and who followed it and believed it and practiced it. In the chapter 2, as we read a while ago, he says that it's contrary to the obedience of the gospel of Christ, or the truth of the gospel. Verse 5 of chapter 2, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul opposed those teachers. He said he withstood them to the face. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the gospel. And he talked about them being led away from the truth. And in chapter 5 at verse 2 he said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You'll not get nothing out of Christ. And in verse 4 he said, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That sounds rather serious, doesn't it? And yet they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They believed that he came in the flesh. They believed you had to believe in Christ, and they believed that you had to be baptized to be saved. But he says, ye are fallen from grace. Why? Because they wanted to add these requirements, ceremonies. They wanted to do as many people say today, and where God has not spoken or where he has not commanded, we have the liberty and the right to do as we please and believe and practice as we please in religious matters. Or where God has not specifically forbidden even, we have that right. Well, how does this apply to you and me today? I've already led up to that really and suggested that. In the fact that while on the other hand we have and will always have some problem, especially with babes in Christ and with those who are untrained and untaught in the Word of God, those who are still in the process, well, we all are growing, but those who are early in the process of growing, and those who have simply developed the wrong attitude toward it, as Brother Haley referred to it a while ago, the problem of people having the attitude that I'm going to earn my salvation. And I've seen the tragedy through the years, different times, of people who were trying to live as a Christian and they would commit some sin. And under that kind of attitude, the attitude that they took about it was, well, I've messed it up. I might as well give up. I might as well quit. Why? I committed a sin. With the idea that all hope was gone and all was lost. Because I've committed a sin. Well, this is not to put a stamp of approval upon sin or to say sin is not serious. It is. But to say that if that's the basis that we're going to go to heaven on, none of us will get there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and even after we become Christians, John says in 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. From beginning to end of our lives as Christians, we depend upon what? We depend upon forgiveness. We depend upon the grace. And in order to receive that grace, we must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That faith, yes, includes obedience to the faith. And obedience to the faith, not just beginning, but obedience of faith throughout our lives as Christians. But that obedience of faith is not to say, look how good I am. That obedience of faith is to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. But on the other hand, brethren and sisters in Christ, I think within the church we face a much greater danger in this particular generation, in this period of time. Because we have many, even preachers running the length and the breadth of this earth today. And in recent times, even preachers among us, among what we refer to as conservative churches of Christ, have been taken in and influenced by this. And that is the doctrine that so long as people believe in Christ, believe that he came in the flesh, regardless of what they believe with regard to any doctrinal matters, Doctrine doesn't count, and it doesn't matter. And as long as they believe in Jesus, we should not criticize their errors of doctrine, but we should receive them into fellowship and accept them into fellowship, in spite of the fact that they may be very wrong in much of their teaching doctrinally. Brethren, it's been a surprise to me in recent years to see this attitude creeping in among many of the congregations that we associate, that I associate with, and that we work and associate with. That I'm not saying widespread among all the members, but in those congregations, most everywhere you go, nowadays you will find members sitting in the pews that have taken upon themselves that attitude. And I believe it's a very serious matter. I brought my outline before me. I usually don't preach with an outline before me, but I wanted to ask a series of questions, and I wanted to remember these questions. Questions applied to our situation today. Did Paul teach the Galatians that since the Judaizers believed in Christ, that their additions to the gospel didn't matter? You say, absolutely not. Paul didn't teach that. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And he says, whosoever you would be justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Even though they were just wanting to add circumcision to baptism, the very fact that they just wanted to add circumcision to baptism, he says, you're fallen from grace and you're preaching a perverted and practicing a perverted gospel. Did Paul teach that anyone who taught that works of any kind had anything to do with justification was a legalist and was perverting the gospel of Christ? Galatians 5:6, in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. What kind of works? Not works of law, not works of merit. Other passages tell us, and this book even indicate, works of faith, obedience to the faith. He says it is a faith that works by love, that avails something in Christ Jesus. So Paul didn't teach that we're justified without works of any kind. I was talking to a denominational person a number of years ago, and he said, you know the Bible teaches that we're not justified by works. I said, I know that. And I believe it. I said, what kind of works was Paul talking about when he said that? And he looked at me and he said, what do you mean, what kind of work? He said, any kind of works. And I told him, I said, well, then you don't believe justification by faith, do you? Because faith, Jesus himself said, faith is work. He said, it's a work of God, and it's not a work that God does. It's a work that man does that God has authorized. John 6:28-29. So a person is not a legalist just because there are some things that man must do in order to be justified. Our faith must work by love. Third question. Did Paul teach that those who were baptized to be justified were fallen from grace? Let me raise that question again. Did Paul teach that those who were baptized to be saved, to be justified, were fallen from grace? Well, you say, no, he didn't teach that. Well, next question is, did Paul teach that those who were circumcised to be justified were fallen from grace? Well, most certainly he did. Well, what's the difference then? And I mentioned a while ago, practically the whole religious world will put circumcision and baptism in the same pigeonhole and say they are to be classed together, and neither one of them have anything to do with justification. Why did Paul say if you be circumcised, you're fallen from grace? But he didn't say if you be baptized, you're fallen from grace. There's got to be a difference in those two commandments. One of them, of course, circumcision, was the old Mosaic covenant. And baptism is a part of the gospel, a part of the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:26-27, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for the reason that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Did Paul teach that obedience to the gospel was necessary to justification? He talked about it, asked them the question. Why has someone led you away from obedience to the truth and obedience to the gospel? Galatians 3:1 and Galatians 5:7. Did Paul teach that we are to fellowship those who teach that the fleshly descendants of Abraham are the special children to God with special promises? Galatians 4:28-31. The allegory, Brother Haley made reference to that a while ago. Do you see that premillennialism of today is an extension of the old Judaistic doctrine? That they were teaching that in order to be really God's children and have fellowship with the real children of God, you've got to proselyte to the Jewish religion. You've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. The premillennialist of our day is still saying that the fleshly Jew still has special privileges and special promises from God. But those brethren that I were talking about a while ago that says we ought to fellowship everybody, they say that premillennialism should not be a question so far as fellowship is concerned. Did Paul teach the Galatians that they ought to fellowship these premillennialists, if you please, these Judaistic teachers of the first century? He taught the very opposite. Did Paul teach that we should accept people into fellowship regardless of the kind of life that they live? A number of years ago, I heard probably the leading proponent of the doctrine of fellowship everybody ask a series of questions. He got up and delivered a 30-minute speech in which he says, just so long as people believe in Christ, we ought to fellowship them. We ought to recognize that we're one regardless of the differences of the doctrine. First question was, are you saying, Brother so-and-so, are you saying that as long as people believe in Christ, it doesn't matter what kind of life they live, they can be adulterers and murderers and liars, and it will not affect fellowship with them? Oh, he said, oh, no, I don't mean that. And then they asked him another question with regard to, and about three or four questions there in a row, they asked him, and he backed up on every one of them because he knew if he admitted that no, those don't have anything to do with fellowship, that he would be giving his stamp of approval even to immoral acts. And Paul said here in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Yes, brethren, Paul did not say that those who preach some other gospels were anathema of God, but those who preached any other gospel, was anathema. And I want you to notice who he said would be anathema if they preached another gospel. He said, though we, including himself, he said, if I preached another gospel besides what I preached to you, he said, I'd have the curse of God upon me. Though we are an angel, he said, even if an angel should preach another gospel, you're not to listen to the angel. You're to listen to what we preach to you. What the New Testament says is what that means today. And in verse 9, he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached, let him be anathema. That includes everyone. The pure gospel versus the perverted one. And as I said in the beginning, no greater message has ever been delivered to mankind than the pure, unpolluted gospel of Jesus Christ. The greatest story ever told to man. And the only way that we have of getting from this earth to heaven, spending eternity with God, with Christ, and all the redeemed of all ages after a while. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord today, we're going to be talking about a number of things and a number of different subjects in the book of Galatians, but you remember one thing throughout this meeting. All of us involved in this as preachers are primarily and basically interested in one thing, and all that we're going to say relates to this one thing. We're interested in the salvation of souls. And if you need to come in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to come to Christ today to be saved, or as God's child having already obeyed those commandments, you need to come back to Him in repentance of sins, confession of your sins, and prayer to God. Why not start right now? Why not come? right now as together we stand and sing.